Let's turn our attention back to the big book of Isaiah. Chapter number 1 is where we're at, and I want us to kind of scroll back a little bit to verse number 10 and get our context in place once more. Isaiah was tapped by God to be his prophet to the people of Israel, specifically Judah, during the last part of the 8th century BC. That's in the later 700s BC. His commission happened in the year that King Uzziah died. Remember that? It was a big dramatic throne vision that's recorded in Isaiah chapter 6. But the first 5 chapters of this written record of the prophet Isaiah has kind of a summary or an overall viewpoint of what God wants these people to know. And it is basically that they are just going through the motions, that they are living ritual but not having a relationship with him, and that that is not acceptable. In fact, they are starting to require judgment. And he kind of connects them with Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities of the plain that God could not even find a handful of righteous people in it in order to spare the judgment that he had hanging over those cities. So that's why he calls Jerusalem and Judea Sodom and Gomorrah in this verse that we start with today. So Isaiah chapter 1, verse number 10. Hear the word of he who is, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the teachings of our God, you people of Gomorrah. So they are spiritually Sodom and Gomorrah. That's where they're heading. And then God makes this complaint through the prophet Isaiah. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says he who is. I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I don't delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. So there is a reminder here that it is not the animal sacrifices that God is actually looking for. They are a mechanism in order to maintain relationship. It's the relationship that God's really looking for. He wants hearts of sacrifice, not people that sacrifice and then do whatever they feel like. Verse 12, when you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? That's kind of a rhetorical question. God had put in place the sacrificial system, but he had never intended it to be used in this duplicitous fashion, where they come into the courts of the temple of the Lord and they offer sacrifices, and then they turn around and go back and do the exact same things again. That they have no intention of changing their behavior. This is all just ritual that they're going through. So God says to them in verse 13, bring no more vain offerings, incense as an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations. See, these are different times on the repeating calendar of the Israelites that they take time off, which part of that time is supposed to be used in worship. So every new moon, the beginning of a new month, that's a day off. And they were supposed to spend some of it thinking about their relationship with God, but they're not doing that. The Sabbath is the last day of every week, the seventh day of the week. And the Jewish people were supposed to be taking that day off and spending some of it in worship of God. The convocations were days associated with the repeating festival periods. And again, they were days off, and part of that day was supposed to be spent working on the relationship with God, with worship. So God's like, enough of it already. I'm done with all of your ritual. I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. See, the two things together don't mix. They don't match properly. To sin, 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 and then come and have this ritual of assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. So God is tired of these guys coming with this empty ritual worship. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. So that last line is indicative that they're engaging in very sinful behavior, including apparently taking lives illicitly without reason. And then they're coming to worship after that, thinking everything's going to be fine because I'm going through the ritual. And God calls them to repentance. Now keep in mind, the word repentance in the New Testament, I'm thinking about the Greek word, means to change the way you think. Because if you change the way you think, it should follow that you'll change the way you're acting. Now, the Old Testament word for repentance was the idea of turning. Turn around and go the right direction. So that's what God is calling the people through Isaiah to do. Verse 16, wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. So stop it. Knock it off with the sinning already. Verse 17, learn to do good. Now this is good by the definition of God. Seek justice by the definition of God's justice. Correct oppression, again, according to God's judgment as to who's being oppressed. Bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause. So quit your sinning and doing your ritual. Instead, do the right things and then come and engage in the ritual with your whole heart. Verse 18, come now. Let us reason together, says he who is. And so the idea here is God wants us to come and sit down and work with him, talk with him, think along with him. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool, which means very white. So the idea here is, if you'll just work it out with me, if you'll just come and talk to me and let me guide you, even though you are really bad right now, we can get you cleaned up. Verse 19, if you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. Now that's, again, going back to the beginning of their history as a nation. Book of Deuteronomy, the blessings and the cursings. And then the first year that they were in the promised land, the blessing and cursing ceremony at Shechem. If they do things God's way, God will protect and bless them. He will give them more than what they need. And so that's what God is saying here. If you are willing and obedient to do all the right stuff, then you're going to eat the good of the land. But the opposite was represented by the curses. If you blow off the covenant, I am going to bring judgment. Verse 20, if you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword, for the mouth of he who is has spoken. Swords back at that time were referred to as having edges that are mouths. So the edge of a sword was the mouth of that sword. So God says, if you disobey the covenant, you blow off the relationship, then I'm going to bring my judgment on you, which would include allowing other countries to come in militarily and bring grief, death, destruction. Verse 21. This is a bewailing of the situation. How the faithful city has become a whore. Now, the faithful city that's being referred to here is probably Jerusalem. And so this has a reference to later in the ministry of Isaiah when he's having to tell the Judeans, you're in trouble with God too, because you're not living by the covenant. Yes, the Assyrians are coming down and they're meting out God's judgment and justice against the northern kingdom. They're all going into exile, and you're being spared that, but you still have problems. You're cheating on God too. Isaiah and Hosea overlap in their ministry periods. Isaiah was probably a young man during the ministry of Hosea. And Hosea, of course, was the one who was married to a woman that was cheating on him, and that was representing what the people of Israel were doing to God. And so here it is being applied to Jerusalem. How the faithful city has become a whore, a cheater. She who was full of justice, righteousness lodged in her, but now murderers. So used to be good, now gone bad. Your silver has become dross. So when you smelted silver ore, then you'd be able to separate the pure silver from the junk, which would be the dross. But here, the image is that even in the smelting process of God's judgment, what the Israelis counted as righteous, what the Judeans count as righteous, God is going, nope, that's junk. Your best wine mixed with water. So you've watered down your righteousness with unrighteousness. Your princes are rebels and companions of thieves. So the royal family is taking advantage of the people. Everyone loves a bribe and runs after gifts. So everybody's trying to line their own pockets, and they're throwing justice under the bus. They do not bring justice to the fatherless, and the widow's cause does not come to them, because the fatherless can't pay a bribe. The widow can't pay a bribe. So why should you get on their side? Even if they're right, doesn't matter, because the other side's probably got the cash in order to buy the justice. Therefore, verse 24, the Lord, or he who is, declares, he who is over the armies, the mighty one of Israel, I will get relief from my enemies and avenge myself on my foes. I will turn my hand against you and will smelt away your dross as with lye and remove all your alloy. So we get back to this imagery again that God is going to put them in a metal furnace, a smelting process. This is prophetically, this is spiritually, this is metaphorically. He's going to bring such intense judgment on them that all of the unrighteous ones are going to be taken out of the mix, and he'll end up with the righteous remnant. And then he goes over who he's going to start with first, and that's the ones that should know better. And that would be, I will restore your judges at the first. So that means I'm going to get rid of all the bad judges, and I'm going to bring good judges in place. And your counselors at the beginning. And afterward, you shall be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. I think at this point, I should mention, a lot of Isaiah's prophecies seem to be pointing to the ultimate fulfillment of these promises. That is, at the second coming of Jesus, when he comes as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, when he brings new heaven and new earth into existence, wherein righteousness dwells, and he's got his millennial kingdom going, which is the beginning of the eternal kingdom, and he's gathered together all his resurrected and transformed saints, and they're living together, and things are looking good in that millennial kingdom. And so this seems to indicate at that time that Jerusalem, which seems to be at the center of that millennial kingdom, is going to be, once again, the city of true righteousness and the faithful city. Verse 27, Zion, and Zion is a reference to the Jerusalem area. It has in mind, probably the Temple Mount was the original idea of Zion when it was used. It was the sense of where God is reigning from. And so the temple was where the Ark of the Covenant was at and where God would be reigning from. And Zion, though, also speaks of the heavenly realm, the heavenly reign of where God is the righteous king. But the earthly Zion is going to be redeemed ultimately when Jesus Christ comes to rule and reign as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So Zion will be redeemed by justice, and those in her will repent by righteousness. But rebels and sinners shall be broken together, and those who forsake he who is shall be consumed. And now again, there's an immediate reference point for these prophecies, and that is the judgment that's coming during the 8th century BC, when the Assyrians sweep down into the Middle East, and even the Judean kingdom is going to be impacted by them. So that's kind of the beginning of God's judgment. But there will be other periods of judgment through the centuries that follow. The Babylonians first coming against Jerusalem, and then later the Romans coming against Jerusalem. And then ultimately, Jesus himself having to come at the time when the final world ruler and the dragon, Satan, are working with the false prophet and doing all sorts of damage right there at Jerusalem. That's when Jesus will show up. And he will deal with all those that took the mark of the beast, the rebels and the sinners being broken together. And so there is a connection between some of Isaiah's prophecies and the book of Revelation. Verse 29, for they shall be ashamed of the oaks that you desired. This is a reference to the Asherah worship, which seems to focus on wood, either living trees or maybe totem-like poles where she was worshipped. You shall blush for the gardens that you have chosen. Again, related to this nature worship of Asherah. You shall be like an oak whose leaves wither, whose leaf withers, and like a garden without water. Now, neither one of those are good. And the strong shall become tender, as in what you start a fire with, and his work a spark. Both of them shall burn together with none to quench them. So judgment is coming, and it's represented by fire. And when John the Immerser comes along at the beginning of the New Testament, he uses this imagery of dead trees being chopped down and the judgment of God burning everything up. Excuse me. So that's all the way back here in the Old Testament as well. Chapter number 2. Now keep in mind again, the first 5 chapters of the book of Isaiah seem to be a summary section that's introducing the overall ministry of Isaiah. The word of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. It shall come to pass in the latter days. So now we come to some prophecies that deal with the millennial period again, the place beyond the judgment. It shall come about in the latter days that the mountain of the house of he who is, And mountains are often representative of nations or governments. And so the mountain of the house of he who is talking about the eternal kingdom of Jesus. It shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. And that is certainly what we see in many other Old Testament prophecies about what will happen during the millennial period, that Jerusalem will be the center, and Jesus will be reigning there, and people will be coming to offer him loyalty. Many people shall come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of he who is, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall come the law, and the word of he who is out from Jerusalem." Now, there is this application of some of Isaiah's prophecies to the first coming of the Messiah. That is, when Jesus came to do his ministry, he came to the Jewish people, the promised land. He did a lot of his ministry up in Galilee, but he also did a lot of it down in Judea and in Jerusalem itself. And as he preached, as he taught, and once he died and rose again, and then filled his apostles with the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, the law of God, the law of love for God and fellow man, that law went out from Jerusalem. Remember that Jesus told his apostles, his disciples, "You're going to be my witnesses first here in Jerusalem, then into Judea and Samaria, and then into the utter parts of the earth." So the gospel starts at Jerusalem and spreads outward. And it's because of that, that at the second coming, Jesus will gather his righteous people back to Jerusalem as the center of his millennial reign. Verse 4, "He shall judge between the nations and shall decide disputes for many peoples." And that certainly describes Jesus in his millennial reign. "They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." And that is clearly a reference to the millennial period, when Jesus is ruling and reigning and people are at peace. Even some of them that don't really want to be at peace are at peace because he is in control. And the implements that had been used for warfare, they've been repurposed for agriculture, because many of the millennial passages talk about how agriculture just becomes rampant over the entire new earth, just as was the intention of God when he first made the original earth. Verse 5, "O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of he who is." So in view of what's coming, the invitation is made by Isaiah. Come on, let's walk with the Lord. Let's walk in his light. Let's be his people and he our God, because that's what he intended. Verse 6, "For you have rejected your people, the house of Jacob, because they are full of things from the east and of fortune tellers like the Philistines, and they strike hands with the children of foreigners." So now we get back to what the problem is. There's calls for repentance, but the reason there has to be calls of repentance is because there's sin. And there's just some of the examples here of what was going on in the time of Isaiah. They're bringing junk in from places all over, from the east, which is usually a reference to Mesopotamia, or from the Philistines, or other foreigners. Verse 7, "Their land is filled with silver and gold. There's no end to their treasuries. Their land is filled with horses. There's no end to their chariots." And that's not good. That's not prosperity that is a proper prosperity. That's, they are full of all sorts of things because they've made deals with pagans. Their land is filled with idols. They bow down to the work of their hands so that their own fingers, to what their own fingers have made. This is ridiculous. You make something out of wood or stone or out of silver or gold, and then you bow down to it and say, oh, I'm so glad you made me, when in fact, you're the one that made it. Verse 9, so man is humbled, and each one is brought low. Do not forgive them. So that apparently is Isaiah putting his two cents in, that the sinners that have gone so far away from God, they need to be dealt with. Enter into the rock and hide in the dust from before the terror of He who is and from the splendor of His majesty. When Jesus Christ comes back, the book of Revelation has people trying to hide from Him because they know what's coming, judgment. And so that's image is used right here too. The haughty looks of man shall be brought low, and the lofty pride of men shall be humbled, and he who is alone will be exalted in that day. So all the people who think that they're big shots, they're going to be taken down all notches. And only God Himself is going to remain. For He who is of the armies has a day against all that is proud and lofty, against all that is lifted up, and it shall be brought low. This is the day of He who is. This is the day of the Lord that we're referring to here, which is ultimately the second coming of Jesus Christ. And so this judgment is going to be described here. We don't have enough time today, but it's going to be described here as coming against all those that have lifted up their hearts against God, who have basically said, I'm in charge, not you. I want to do things my way. And so God is going to have to reassert His role as creator and the king of all that He created. And so this judgment is going to be repeated a lot in the book of Isaiah. Mark your place there. We'll get back into the Word tomorrow.